Well, please open your Bibles with me to the concluding verses of Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon verses 21 to 25. And as we come to the end of our study, I wonder, do we show godly grace to others when we are experiencing tough circumstances ourselves? You know, that moment at school or college or university when the majority has just ganged up on us about marriage and abortion. The group says that God's marriage plan is outdated and irrelevant, and never mind the life of the baby that's about to be murdered. They say, my body, my choice. How easy is it to show godly grace when we are confronted by tough circumstances like that? Or that moment in the office when that colleague won't stop blaspheming Christ's name. When do we pick that moment to quietly say, look, do you mind? And then there's this frustration that many of us know about, whether we're young or old. There's been that moment with our doctor, or we might say, it's that lack of contact with our doctor that's grinding our gears. So how do we show godly grace to the doc when we finally get to speak to them face to face? And then what about those meetings we must take part in? Those meetings where 4 and 5 make it so hard for 6 and 7. Oh Lord, please give me grace to attend that meeting and speak constructively in that meeting. Does any of this sound familiar? Whoever we are, whatever we do, there will be times in life when something or someone upsets us. We will be upset. We will feel run down. It's the way life goes, isn't it? We will find ourselves set back in some way. And in these tough circumstances, all of us who claim to have faith in Christ, all of us can quickly forget our standard for Christ. We can forget that in those pressure points that are surrounding us, we should be modeling the grace of Christ. Because as the person or the problem aggravates us like a fly in our eye, like a bit of sand in our crisps, like a tiny stone in our shoe, we forget God's grace given to us. And as we forget God's grace to us, so it is that our hearts are flooded by all kinds of sinful thoughts and sinful attitudes. Showing godly grace to others, showing grace in trying situations, there's no question, whoever we are, whatever our role in church may be, however long we have been declaring for Christ, showing grace in trying situations is a huge challenge to all of us. And if this is something that we are struggling with, or have struggled with, and I have struggled with this situation, these things that we're speaking about in recent days, if this is us right now, then can I encourage you to come back to Paul's letter to Philemon? In Philemon verses 21 to 25, we may say that Christians demonstrate godly grace despite tough circumstances. Christians demonstrate godly grace despite tough circumstances. Let's start to unpack that thought. At verse 21 we read, can you see it there? Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So as we spend some time with verse 21, let's keep at the top of our minds the fact that Paul has written to Philemon asking that Philemon forgive Onesimus, who is that runaway slave. Please, Philemon, forgive Onesimus and graciously accept him back into family life. Do it as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, writes Paul. Expanding this thought, Paul is asking Philemon to put to one side his rights and to demonstrate to Onesimus cross-shaped grace in this difficult and trying situation. And as we think about this context and consider carefully all that Paul has written so far in his letter, while it is true to say that Paul has been careful to avoid embarrassing Philemon in front of his family and the wider church, while Paul has indicated back at verse 14 that he'll wait for Philemon to give his consent regarding Onesimus, even so, there's not many words between Paul's sentiment at verse 14 and now this statement at verse 21. And when we read verse 21, we cannot duck the fact that Paul is gently loading significant expectation onto Philemon when it comes to Philemon's response to Onesimus. I'm sure we've seen this for ourselves as we've looked at the text over these last 6 weeks. Not only does Paul tell Philemon at the start of verse 21 that he is confident of his obedience in this matter that Paul has raised in writing, in the second part of verse 21, Paul expects Philemon to go above and beyond what he is already doing. That Philemon will somehow find reservoirs of grace deep within him and perhaps never used before. And when he does discover those reservoirs of grace, Philemon will do more than simply forgive Onesimus for those financial violations and that running away. Rather, when Onesimus presents himself to Philemon, Philemon is to show genuine joy at a life made new in Christ. He is to show genuine joy as opposed to, oh, all right, grunt, grunt, sideways look, if I must. And when we consider what Paul is asking of Philemon here, when we think about this reaction that Onesimus must bring, or rather Philemon must bring when he meets Onesimus, it speaks to us, doesn't it, about the state of the man's mind and heart before the Lord. The Word of God tells us elsewhere that it's out of the mind and heart that the character of the man or the woman is revealed. And that if the mind and the heart are rotten and corrupted, then what comes out of the man, out of the woman, it also will be rotten. But a heart that is filled with an abundance for Jesus, a heart that is rooted in Christ and his grace alone, well, from that heart, there flows good things from the mind and from the mouth. Despite the tough circumstances that Philemon has gone through in respect of Onesimus, Paul here at verse 21 is asking Philemon to go on several stages in his faith and show godly grace to Onesimus. It's almost, if you like, Paul is reaching out arms of love from his place of imprisonment. He's reaching out arms of love towards Philemon. And he is putting his arms around his brother in the Lord. And he's saying to him, finish this story well for me and do it for the Lord. finish well in this matter that I have raised with you. Trust what I am saying about Onesimus's life. From useless to useful, and all because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ which bonds brothers and sisters together. Now, it might well be the case that since we last saw each other, our recent experiences at home or at work, or indeed in the church, have left us dry like a leaf off a tree. For different reasons, known only to ourselves and maybe a few others, it's been so tough in different ways, and we are now, if you like, tapping out because we're unable to take much more. We feel that we cannot digest any more teaching about trying to show godly grace in tough circumstances. However, at verse 22, the theme of godly grace in tough circumstances continues to be driven by Paul. There is no let up by the apostle at this point. Look at verse 22 with me, please. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Now, for sure, we don't know what had been said to Paul by the officials who were dealing with his case. Perhaps nothing's been said to Paul. And so maybe a revelation from God the Holy Spirit has shown Paul his immediate future. But whatever it was that is prompting Paul to write verse 22, it seems that his release and subsequent need for accommodation is on the apostle's mind. Now, while it's true that Paul would have needed godly grace during those tough circumstances that surrounded him during his imprisonment for Christ, something that he mentions several times in this letter, what of Philemon's mind and heart at this point? I mean, so soon after verse 21, just when tough asks from a brother in Christ couldn't be much tougher, just as Philemon is trying to get his mind and heart right for the Lord in respect of Onesimus and how he will receive back Onesimus into his life, so it is that Philemon must also be ready to house Paul and look after the apostle. And oh yes, do keep praying for me, brother, as well. And while it is instructive to hear Paul thanking Philemon for his faithful prayers, indeed, there were many others who would have been faithfully upholding the apostle during his imprisonment. Did we spot the fact that there is this expectation in Paul about Philemon, that the basics of the faith will continue despite the tough situation that is doubtless charging around Philemon's mind and heart as he considers what the apostle is asking him to do? Getting into Philemon's mind and heart a little bit, Paul, you expect me, you are telling me to treat Onesimus like a brother in Christ, despite what he's done to me and to the family and to the wider church that meets at our home. Meanwhile, and at the same time, give or take, you are booking yourself in for a stay at my place, even though we've not synced our diaries together in Outlook, and you want me to keep praying for you in all things as well. To which Paul says, yes, for the sake of Christ, brother, keep doing those things for me. Brother, sister, who or what is making extra demands on our God-given reservoirs of grace in Christ? There will be something. Not just tonight, but the last few weeks, the last few months, perhaps even the last few years. Or perhaps in weeks to come, we know that something is coming up. And as we consider it, we're wondering, how are we going to actually manage that situation when it becomes reality for us? Will we have the grace to go into those situations and face them for the glory of Christ in a God-honoring way? in addition to everything we have going on at home and at work and in church, who or what is causing us to dig deeper than ever before to find those rich seams of grace in the coalface of life? In these instances, and just like Philemon had to, we must do this. We must, by faith, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy in Christ, and by the goodness of his Holy Spirit, find that grace from him to help us in our time of need. At verses 23 to 25, we reach the end of the letter. And as we do, Paul sends Christian greetings to Philemon from other brothers in Christ before giving Philemon a blessing. And we can see this detail as we go back over verses 23 to 25. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, keeping our height here, we don't really know, thinking about verse 23 here, we don't really know why Epaphras was arrested, but it's clear that his work for the Lord Jesus Christ was frowned upon by some. Even so, his chains do not hinder him from graciously thinking about others in the family of God. We saw this at the beginning of the letter, didn't we? And it's worth reminding ourselves as we apply this part of the text that when it comes to tough circumstances in life can cause us to switch off from the body of Christ that is around us. We can forget the body. We can forget its needs. So we need to challenge ourselves here and ask, are we remembering the body of Christ despite the tough circumstances that we do find ourselves in? Rather than letting those chains which can wrap themselves around us in life, rather than letting those chains dictate our life attitude and cause that negativity to grow within us and to change us in bad ways, Epaphras, despite those chains, he looks away from himself. And in Christ, he thinks of others. He puts others ahead of himself. Is this something we need to get better at, even though we've been in church membership for many years? And then moving on at verse 24, Paul sends further greetings to Philemon and the church. Paul sends Philemon greetings from Mark, from Aristarchus, from Demas, and Luke. And then at verse 25, Paul uses the last line of his letter to convey a personal appreciation to Philemon. In many ways, verse 25 lines up with the way in which Paul started his letter. Paul started with words of grace at verse 3. Paul is ending with words of grace at verse 25. Knowing the content of his letter, knowing what's in his letter to Philemon, understanding how his brother and his family and brothers and sisters in the church are going to be tested in respect of Onesimus, Paul prays, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. After asking Philemon to show cross-shaped grace in a very challenging situation, Paul prays that Philemon would know daily and by faith the finest affection of God expressed in the person of his Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. May his grace, Philemon, may his doing more than we can ever ask or expect, may his loving kindness be yours, brother, to overflowing. But not just to Philemon, actually. Because a little word study here at the end of the letter A little word study here shows us that the phrase your spirit is expressed in the ancient Greek language as a plural. And so as Paul writes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, Paul is in fact praying for Philemon, his family, and the brethren who met for worship and fellowship in Philemon's home. Developed a little bit, but sticking to the context of the letter, even at the end, the Apostle Paul remains sensitively aware that the fellowship Philemon is involved with will need God's grace poured into it again and again and again, if it is also to react in the right way, in a godly way, a Christ-honoring way, towards the one who has hurt one of their own before he was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Coming to the end now of our first systematic study of an epistle, and by way of brief epilogue, most of us will know that Scripture doesn't tell us what happens to Philemon or Onesimus. But for what it's worth, in a letter written by an early church father called Ignatius of Antioch, Ignatius mentions in his writing a bishop in Ephesus called Onesimus. And Onesimus who, if the church tradition is right, was later martyred in Rome for his faith in Jesus around AD 110 under Emperor Trajan. Once useless to those around him, there came a time when Christ caused Onesimus to live up to his name. As a consequence of that drawing near by the Father and the glorious regeneration of that man's mind and heart and soul in Christ, Onesimus became useful to those around him. Is that not a transformation that we should be longing for, that we desire to see in our lives? That having confessed Christ, we take strides forward in the gospel, as opposed to going backwards or sideways, as a consequence of an attitude that says to the Lord, I don't care. Surely we want to be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to grow in his grace, that knowledge and understanding, just as Onesimus did. And as he became useful to the Lord, so he became useful to those around him. You know, a life that's useful to the Lord profits in the Lord's home forevermore. And on that point, we can most certainly say that is truth. We might not be so sure about that bishop in Ephesus called Onesimus, but a life that longs to live profitably for the Lord is a life that can be certain of joy and everlasting grace and peace in the kingdom of God. And surely, as we meet a new working week, all of us want to be assured of that, surely. So how might we conclude? Well, I ask again, are we showing godly grace to each other when we are surrounded by tough situations everywhere else in life? If we are struggling with this, if we have struggled with this, I would graciously point you to Christ on the cross at Golgotha. As the Son of God bled and died in naked shame for the sins of his elect, Jesus, in those moments, he was surrounded, wasn't he, by many tough circumstances and situations. Seeing his mother Mary and the close disciple John, contrasted with the many influential, powerful religious types, the Pharisees and the scribes, who went out of their way to mock and to curse the Son of God. Never mind that mental battle that Jesus had to contend with in respect of those 12 legions of angels on standby ready to rescue him. And yet despite it all, Christ modeled godly grace in those tough moments by doing what? And it's such a discipline to consider this and to even dare to practice it in our lives. How does Christ show godly grace in the toughest of circumstances? He asks the Father out loud to forgive those who don't know what they're doing. When you or I might instinctively think we need to fight, the Christ says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus knows what it is like to show godly grace in seemingly impossible situations. I wonder, as we consider the fractious nature of life and all the pressure that faces us, whether we're young or old or somewhere in the middle, is the grace of Christ something that we are actively praying for in our own lives and in the lives of one another in the fellowship at Welland Evangelical? Those are good things to be praying for. Sure, we have material needs. Of course we do. We have concerns for our health and for our career and for various things in life. But above anything else, those things which are taking us on that pathway into that kingdom of everlasting light and life, surely it is the grace of Christ. And in these dark and uncertain days in which we live, and they are they not? As we hear those threats building and rising in the East, as we consider the heat of the Middle East by war, the grace of Christ is going to be so important for God's people in this land. So is it something that we take seriously and long to find in our lives and in the lives of one another? Because unity in the body will be the very thing that holds us together when the rest of the world is perhaps melting all around us in the way in which we see tonight. Pray for one another in these things, that the grace of Christ would be poured into our hearts. Because who knows when the next trial will be permitted to test our faith. Let all of us show God's grace in Christ despite tough circumstances. Christ showed us grace when experiencing the toughest circumstances of all.